Good morning. Good to see everybody here. We have a lot of people here. I walked in the back and couldn't find a place to sit. So that's a good thing. So we're happy everyone's here, especially those who are visiting with us this morning. I want to look at Psalm chapter 65. Psalm chapter 65. I'll have these verses on the screen, but if you want to follow along with your own Bibles, feel free. Psalm chapter 65. I'll read the first four verses. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. I want to talk this morning about God's house, the temple of God. The Bible is continually speaking of God's temple, the house of the Lord. I think if we look through the Bible and look at what that means, we can better understand our Lord and better understand what our Lord would have us to do in our service to Him. As Israel was traveling through the wilderness, after having been freed from Egypt, God told the Israelites that He wanted them to build a tabernacle. He wanted them to build this giant mobile tent made of beautiful material, designed to His specifications. And here's what He said about that sanctuary, that tabernacle. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I showed you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. Likewise, in Leviticus chapter 26, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. God wanted them to build this tabernacle for Him that they could set up and take down as they traveled throughout the wilderness so that He could dwell in their midst, so that He could dwell among His people. What a great honor. We were stopped to think about that. That the God of heaven and earth said, I want to dwell among you, my people of Israel. And one of the important questions we need to ask is, why didn't He already dwell among His people? Why was God not already living among them? Of course, as most of us know, what the book of Genesis shows us is God used to live among His people. And yet sin changed everything. Because of man's sins, no longer could God just dwell among man and have this perfect relationship, because man's rejection of God, man's sins, had broken that relationship. And yet we see here in Exodus and Leviticus and following books that God had told them, I want you to be my special people so that I can once again dwell among my people. In fact, what's so interesting is that so much of Leviticus is dedicated to that idea. How can God, the Holy God, live in the presence of sinful man? That's why there are so many details in Leviticus about how that's going to work. all of the preparation, all of the cleansing, all of the sacrifices in order to make that concept even a possibility. Once they complete this tabernacle, once they build this tabernacle, God's glory, God's presence manifested in the cloud fills that tabernacle. And so God is among his people. Generations later, once the Israelites have been granted the land of Canaan, once they are living in this land, God then gives instructions to Solomon for the building, not of a mobile sanctuary, but of a permanent one, a temple, a mighty and glorious structure that will be in the city of God's choosing, in the city of Jerusalem. This beautiful and wondrous building where God can now permanently dwell among the people of Israel. Once again, what an honor for them to have that. What an honor for them when, once this temple is completed, once Solomon finishes having this temple completed, God's presence in a cloud fills that temple. And even though Solomon acknowledges God is far too grand, far too large, far too majestic to really be contained in a building, because he dwells over the whole heavens, God still says, but my presence is there. I am there among you. And so the children of Israel and anyone of any other nation could come and see this structure. They could come and see this building, a testament that our God dwells among us. Which makes it so painful, so tragic, but then as the years go by and generations go by, the people of Israel ignore the God that dwells among them. They turn away from the God that dwells among them. They defy the God that dwells among them. Until it reaches a point that God decides, my people have left me. Despite my attempts to bring them back, they have left me. And so God allows the Babylonians to come in, to destroy the city of Jerusalem, to defeat and kill and enslave his people. And the people of Israel watch with tears in their eyes, screaming in agony, as their temple of God is plundered and burned to the ground. Then they understand what it is like to be a people without the Lord. That's not the end of the story. Years later, God allows his people to return. He allows his people to come back, and they build another temple. And they begin once again their service to the Lord. As the generations go by, the temple is reconstructed, expanded, and as we reach the scriptures of the New Testament, we read that Jesus himself, when he came to earth, went to Jerusalem and went inside the temple. And yet when he went inside the temple, this temple that should be a place dedicated to the glory of God, dedicated to the service of the Lord, when he goes inside, what he sees is a marketplace. What he sees is a house full of business and profit and very little concern with the glory and service of the Lord. And so he drives out the sinfulness, drives that out of the temple, and proclaims to them that they should stop making God's house a den of robbers. Stop making God's house a place of trade. And as we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 2, He writes for us about this event and records for us the response Jesus gets when he does this. John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And then here's where John includes a very significant detail here about what Jesus had in mind. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And so even though the people there with Jesus probably did not understand what he was talking about, John wanted his readers of this gospel to be able to look back and understand what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am the temple of God. I am God's house. Jesus is the temple of God, which was destroyed on a cross and was built back up again when Jesus was raised on the third day." So I want to examine this idea. How is Jesus a temple? In what ways does that figure make sense when thinking about who Jesus was? One of the ways we can better understand that is to understand what the temple of old, Solomon's temple, and even the following temple, what they were used for. The temple was a place for God to dwell among his people. For God to live and dwell among them in their midst. Well, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a man who was God living among his people. In fact, one of the names ascribed to Jesus, far in advance of him coming to earth, one of the names ascribed to him is Emmanuel, which means God with us, God dwelling with us. Jesus was dwelling with man, which means God was dwelling with man. The temple contained the glory of God. Jesus contained the glory of God. In fact, John in chapter 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." People could see the temple and know that is God's glory there. God's glory is in that temple. And of course, that's what they could say of Jesus as well. Jesus is God's greatest glory. The temple was also man's connection to God. God's presence was found there. And so the only way to get to God was through the temple, which for the most part was absolutely forbidden. Only on a few occasions, when it came to the Israelites in their temple, could anyone enter into that innermost part of the temple where God's presence is. For the most part, that was restricted. But that was man's connection to God. Well, Jesus is man's connection to God. In fact, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Just like no one could get to the presence of God without going through the temple. Nobody can come to the Father unless it is through Jesus the Christ. And then finally, the temple was dedicated to the service of the Lord. Serving the Lord and making sacrifices to the Lord. Well, Jesus is the perfect embodiment of perfect service to the Lord. Flawlessly serving the Lord. And he himself being the perfect sacrifice for God. Well, Jesus is the true temple of God. If he is the house of God, if he really is what that temple was pointing toward, what about those who are in Jesus? What about those who have been united with Christ? What about those who are part of the body of the Lord. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, as he writes Ephesians, talks about this idea. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul is addressing Gentiles here and talking about how you Gentiles are joined now to those Jews who also are serving Jesus. And so to those Christians who are Gentiles, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul reveals here that yes, Jesus is the temple, and by extension, those who are one with Christ, those who are part of the body of Christ, those of the church, are also the temple of God along with Christ, founded upon what those apostles and those prophets taught and did, with Jesus himself being the most important stone in that temple, by which all the other stones of the temple are shaped and function. And so what Paul is revealing here is that Christians, people who make up God's body of believers, are a living temple, continually growing as more are added to this body of Christ. The church is God's temple because God's Spirit dwells there. God's Spirit dwells among us. I don't know about you, but the idea that God dwells among us at times is appalling. Not because of who God is, because of who I am. Considering that the great and holy creator of heaven and earth, the morally perfect God, would dwell within me. Someone who I know has continually rejected the Lord. Someone who I know is constantly tempted by things that are an offense to the Lord, and sadly even gives in to those temptations at times. God would dwell among me? God would dwell among us, a sinful people? How is that possible? Well, the way it's possible is because of what we just observed here this morning. Because of Jesus. Because of the death of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus was a sinless, morally perfect Savior who died. And the blood, the perfect blood that spilled from him, that dripped from him, that poured from him, that precious blood atones for who we are. Atones for our sins. That gruesome and beautiful act of love is how we can be made perfect so that, yes, we are a fit temple where God can dwell, where God's Spirit can live. That is why, when Jesus died, the physical curtain of the temple ripped in half. Because complete access to God is now open because of the death of Jesus. Paul talks about the church being the temple of God More in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 16. And he does something interesting here. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And then what Paul does here is cite verses from the Old Testament, like in Leviticus, that we're talking about the physical temple of God, the physical sanctuary and tabernacle of God. He quotes those verses and then applies those to the church, to Christians, to us. And so he says, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And based on that, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. If we really are the temple of God, if those of us who are in Christ, who have been added to His church, are the temple of God, and even those Old Testament passages referring to the temple of God ultimately really are referring to Jesus and His church as the temple of God. If we understand that, then what effect does that have on us? That should have a profound effect on the way in which we live our lives, a profound effect on what we do. Unlike the Israelites of old, who could be at the temple and then leave the sacred temple, we can't do that. We are the sacred temple. We cannot leave the sacred space. We are the sacred space where God dwells. And so when we are among our friends and family, we are the temple of God. We are the sacred space reserved for God. When we are at our jobs, when we are among our neighbors, when we are out in the world, when we are gathered here and when we are not gathered here, we are the temple of God, dedicated to the holy service of God, because God's Spirit dwells within us. This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul's saying you cannot use your body and go out and commit immorality with it. Your body is a temple of the Lord. How absolutely horrible would it be if when Solomon had built his temple, that after it was completed, they brought in temple prostitutes to engage in prostitution there? What absolute wickedness that would be. The temple would be used for that. Or if Solomon completed that temple and then idols were brought in, so that the people then, instead of being drawn to the Lord, could be drawn to other things, and the temple was used for that purpose. How evil that would be. How heinous that idea. Paul is saying the same thing is true for you if you are in Christ. Your body is not to be used for immorality. And that is a very difficult passage to apply. Because what that means is we, as we are together and as we go out, must consider how is God's sacred space in me where He dwells being used? What am I engaging in? What am I putting before my eyes when I watch movies and television? What am I listening to as I sing along and listen to the songs the world produces, which glorify drunkenness and fornication, and which frequently blaspheme the name of the Lord? It is a very important concept that those in Christ have to understand. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We were bought with the blood of the Son of God. And we are a temple because God built us. Well, let's continue thinking about how we should be affected by this idea that we are the temple of the Lord. We are the house of God. Jeremiah chapter 7 is a really interesting passage here that I think maybe we can look at and apply to ourselves. In Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." What was happening in Jeremiah's day was that, yes, they had the temple. And they acknowledge the temple. We have the temple. It is God's temple. And yet, ironically, and sadly, and horribly, they were obsessed with God's temple and had no concern for God. And so, yes, they had the temple, and that's where their confidence was. That building assures us that things are okay. And what God was saying is, not if you ignore me. Not if you look at that building and don't see me. And so I wonder sometimes if there aren't some of us who are obsessed with the church. The church. The church. What the church is doing. What the church teaches. The people of the church. And yet, while those are good things to be concerned with, and those are vital things, sometimes, though, we forget to focus on God. It's not just about His temple. It's His temple which points us toward the Lord. And so many times, there are people who attend worship services without fail, or who have looked at all the things that the church teaches and has them down, understands, believes them, will defend those beliefs, and yet they don't focus on God and who God is. And so, like the people in Jeremiah's day, they've missed it. Ironically, the temple itself drew people's attention away from God. And so I wonder if at times there are incidences where we don't focus on the Lord, and we really only focus on the church and don't include God in that thought process. Another thing I want to bring up is that in Solomon's day and throughout those generations, the temple of the Lord was also how others saw the Lord. Non-Israelites saw the Lord. It's not just that the Israelites could observe that and could be drawn to the Lord and encouraged by that. Even foreigners that came in would see God's temple and they would understand who God is based on what they saw. And so if they saw the temple being kept up, if they saw people serving in the temple, if they saw great attention being given to God's temple, then they would think, well, that must be a God worth serving. That must be a mighty and powerful God. Look at how dedicated His people are to His temple. What if they didn't see that? There were times when the temple was neglected. There were times when travelers may come to Jerusalem and they saw God's temple and they saw pagan practices going on in God's temple. And so what they would think is, this must be a God like the other gods, who enjoys these various pagan things. Or maybe they saw the temple in disrepair and thought, this must not be that great of a God to serve because the temple isn't even kept up. No attention is even given to it. Or they may have thought, why should I care about this God of Israel? His own temple is inactive. There are no sacrifices being given there. There's no activity there. The doors are closed. Nothing's happening there. The same can be applied to us. If we are God's temple, others can see God through us. Jesus made this point, let your light shine so others can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so oftentimes if they see us and see, well, he wears the name of Christ, and yet he acts just like everyone else, Christ must not be that holy of a God if his own people do not act holy. Or if they see nothing, if they see that these people claim to be followers of Jesus, and yet they are very inactive, they are very disinterested in spiritual things, they are very disinterested in the work of the church, then this must not be a God worth serving. Because his own people aren't motivated to serve him. So why should I be motivated to serve him? Why should I be drawn to that God? Something else I think is important for us to think about in these last few minutes. Something a lot more encouraging, a lot more amazing, is that the temple in Solomon's day was eventually destroyed. And even the temple that Jesus went into was eventually destroyed. And yet the temple that we are a part of, God's temple, cannot be destroyed. In fact, what Jesus said about his church was, I will build my church and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. What Jesus was saying was, nothing can overpower my group of people, my temple. What an encouragement for us. That should give us so much confidence, so much endurance, that there is nothing man can do to God's temple. There is nothing government can do to God's temple. There's nothing natural disasters can do to God's temple. There's nothing Satan himself or death itself can do to God's temple. God's temple stands because God built it, and that's where God dwells. What an encouraging thought. What an encouraging truth that God has revealed to us. What an honor that God would dwell among us. What an honor that God would want to dwell among us. In fact, that he would want to dwell among us so much that he would be willing to have his own son die so that he could dwell among us and live among us. We cannot take that for granted. What an incredible God that we serve. I want to end with this verse. In Revelation chapter 21, John is now seeing in Revelation 21, he's seeing an image of what will come about one day in the future. Things that are yet to be. He's seeing an image of when God's people are now in their heavenly home, in God's true Jerusalem, with God. And this is what John says. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. What a great concept that is. that one day in that future that is yet to come, there won't be a temple where God dwells, because God will just dwell with us. We will be in His presence. We will see our God. We will behold Him with our eyes. And we will be His people. Well, I hope this has been beneficial for you this morning. I appreciate your attention. I wonder if there aren't some here who are not part of the temple of God, who have not become united with Christ, who have not repented of their former way of life, turned toward the Lord, and had their sins forgiven in baptism, and would like to do so. If there are some like that, you would like to become part of God's dwelling place, then we invite you to do that. We want to help you with that any way that we can. And if you would like to come down to the front as we sing this song, we'd be happy to assist you. Let's stand.